morning, TNC family. On this final Sunday in March, I want to talk with you today about what you are doing on the second day, about after the first day has ended, but before the third day has come. And so you're living in this in-between place, like when you've already planted the seeds, but the growth is still in the ground, no budding plants yet, and certainly no harvest yet. Like when you've already given up that old way, that old relationship, that old strategy, that old dream, but the new one has yet to bear any fruit. Like when you've already started that new therapy, new school, new job, new dating relationship, but the future seems just as uncertain as when you started. Like when you've already started praying over that worry, that longing, that discontent, but direction and breakthrough has not yet come. I want to talk with you about the second day, the in-between day, because there's a kind of pattern in the scriptures, which is there will come a day of breakthrough, of victory, of overcoming, a third day, but first you'll have to walk through and live through the second day. And I want to give you a bunch of examples of this now, but it's going to be worth it, so hang with me. When Joseph is in prison, he says to Pharaoh's cupbearer, Genesis chapter 40, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your job. But on the second day, you'll still be scrubbing dishes in the chow hall. And when the Israelites are in the wilderness, God tells Moses, Exodus chapter 19, consecrate the people and make them ready by the third day, because on the third day, the Lord will come down. And on the morning of the third day, it came to pass. But on the second day, the Lord had not yet come down, and so it was still a day of anticipation. And when Israel was threatened with genocide, a girl named Esther says, chapter 4, that she will fast for 3 days, and on the third day, she will go to the king and seek deliverance for the people. But on the second day, between the beginning of her days of fasting and the end, on the second day, she's still praying with a mix of faith and hope and trepidation. And when Jonah is swallowed and he's in the belly of a big fish, he's there for 3 days before he's spit up on the beach. And it's pretty easy to imagine that on the second day, the day between when he's swallowed up and he has yet to be delivered, on the second day, he just feels confused and uncertain about the outcome. And when Israel was afraid to go into the promised land, God said to Israel, Joshua chapter 1, quote, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan to possess the land the Lord has given you. So yeah, on the second day, you might feel discouraged, but it's only the second day. And one more TNC, one more three-day story. And this one I'll unpack a little bit more. It's found in 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 6. Israel is struggling, fighting battle after battle against the Philistines. Their economy is affected. Their security is affected. And they're mired in a season that has yet to see victory. And then somebody gets an idea and says, hey, let's go into our next battle with the Philistines, but this time let's use our secret weapon. This time let's bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. Now, TNC, if you've ever seen the movie Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, then you know something of the power of the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant was a gold-plated wood chest, an Ark, where they kept some of the manna, the bread that God had provided during their time in the wilderness, and they kept the Ten Commandments carved by the hand of God and Aaron's rod that budded. And it was not just an ordinary chest. It housed the actual presence of God, they believed. And the way Israel's military strategists were thinking about it was like this. The Ark of the Covenant is like an M1 A2 combat army tank. And if we bring it into battle, God won't let the enemy capture it, because that'd be like God letting them capture God. And he's not going to let that happen. And so they go into the battle, and on day one, it's a disaster. It's not even a long, drawn-out battle. Day one, they lose 7 times more soldiers than they've ever lost before in a battle. And worst of all, for them, the Ark of the Covenant is captured. And now it's the morning of day two. And they find themselves in this place of loss and confusion and disappointment. But they're also scrambling and wondering. And this is about the time that the prophet Samuel is emerging as a leader of Israel. Eli is still the main priest, but he's going to soon die. And so Samuel, it's clear he's the next man up. And he says things like, "Let's return to the Lord with all our hearts. Commit our ways to God. Serve him. God will still deliver us." And so on day two, this in-between day, they find themselves in a place of discouragement and hope, doubt and faith, concern and commitment, heaviness and hope. Because that's what the second day is. It's a day when what you want to happen hasn't happened yet. So TNC, let's stop now and let me ask you, what are you in the middle of? And in what area, physically, emotionally, relationally, financially, vocationally, academically, in what area do you feel like you are sort of in the in-between? Because I want to push pause on this story in the scriptures for a few minutes and offer now 3 suggestions rooted in the scriptures for how we can live on the second day, how to live in hope when where you want to be is not where you are yet. 3 suggestions. Here's number one. Number one, on the second day, understand that halfway is on the way. Halfway is on the way, and so it's okay. It's okay to be on the way. In fact, halfway is the only way to get to all the way. I was counseling with a couple some time ago, a married couple that was struggling in their relationship, and we worked together on some new approaches and new strategies, and I could tell that they saw some light and some hope. But I'll never forget the time we met a few sessions later when they said, "Well, we've done what you said, now what?" And I said, "Well, keep doing it, because you're on your way. But don't be surprised if you serve your spouse 6 times in 6 weeks and she's still skeptical. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you've been doing sit-ups for 6 weeks and you still don't have a six-pack. Don't be surprised if you've been saving money for 6 weeks and you're still not set up for retirement yet." It doesn't mean the plan is failing, even though folks often feel like failures in the middle. But you're not failing. You're on the way, and on the way, you can expect some doubt, some setbacks and pain and weariness, but it's okay. Doubt is part of faith. Setbacks are part of victory. Pain is part of progress. Weariness is part of getting to that win. Halfway is on the way, and you're only halfway. So the wisdom here is to go back and do it again, and go back and do it again. And Galatians chapter 6, "Do not grow weary in doing what is right. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up." Now, by the way, have you ever noticed that we always feel like we've been in our situation longer than others think we have? Like, I remember as a kid, 6, 7, 8 years old, I remember once being in a public swimming pool and saying, "Mom, Mom, time me holding my breath." And so she got her watch out, and I went under the water, and I held my breath for as long as I could, and when I came up, she said, "12 seconds. And I was like so discouraged, because I thought for sure I was underwater more like 12 minutes. Which is why when my kids were younger and did the same thing, I just doubled their time. And my point is, Some of you have been praying for that new situation for like 6 months, or looking for that new job for 9 months, or changing that lifestyle pattern for like 12 months. And when you come up for air from under the water, it just feels like it's been forever for you. But the truth is, here's the truth, like in 10 years, if you persevere in this window of time, you're going to look back on those 6 months or 12 months or 2 years of perseverance, and you're going to wear them like a badge of honor, and you'll tell your friends and family, for 6 months, I kept on keeping on. And today, all these years later, those 6 months feel like nothing compared to the fruit and the joy I'm experiencing now. Oh, and one more thing about being on the way, about halfway being on the way. If you actually feel like you're in the middle of something that's not complete, then just know that's because God is not finished yet. God's still at work with you, or your family, or your kids, or your character. God's still at work in the neighborhood, or city, or country, or world. So my guess is, my hope is, that there will always be something in your life that feels halfway, because halfway is on the way and God's still at work. So let's not let the incomplete work in our lives discourage us from doing all that we can do today on this second day. Okay, that's number one for how to live on the second day. Number one, on the second day, understand that halfway is okay, because halfway is on the way. Which leads to number two. Number two, on the second day, operate with optimism. Operate with optimism. Because often the thing that will take you from halfway all the way to the finish line is a spirit of optimism. And often, the only reason some folks are still in the halfway is because of their attitude. Let me explain, because this is certainly not an original idea with me. Counselors, trainers, authors, coaches, managers, they say they see it over and over and over again. And what they see is that one's attitude often determines one's actions. Bad attitudes lead to suboptimal actions and words, which lead to getting mired in the status quo. And so you never reach the finish line. On the other side of it, positive attitudes lead to optimal actions and words, which lead you directly to the finish line. And by the way, do you know what else a positive attitude leads you to? Listen, positive people. And you need the power and the help and the encouragement of other people as you move through life. It's kind of like this, your attitude is a magnet, which means if you're negative and doom and gloom and Eeyore, then upbeat, positive people won't be attracted to you. And so you'll end up around doom and gloom people, which won't help your situation. Some of you know Eugene Peterson, the highly respected pastor, best-selling author, who among his contributions authored the Message translation of the entire Bible. He writes about this in his book called Earth and Altar. Listen to his words, just three short sentences. Pity is one of the noblest emotions available to human beings. Self-pity is possibly the most ignoble. It is an incapacity, a crippling emotional disease, a narcotic that leaves its addicts wasted and derelict. And TNC, I'm not trying to be insensitive now. I do understand that this can feel like a chicken or the egg kind of question, like which comes first, the attitude or the circumstances? Change my circumstances and my attitude will change. Well, in my experience, TNC, usually it's the attitude that comes first. So if you already have a positive attitude, keep it up. Halfway's on the way, you're moving. But if you're struggling here, then I pray that you would lean into a community like ours, who will accept you just as you are, won't make you feel guilty or bad for how you feel, but who also will give you wisdom and prayers and encouragement and strength and help and insight, and who will journey with you from the second day to your day of overcoming, to the third day. So how do you live on the second day? Number one, understand that halfway is okay. And number two, operate with optimism. Number three, make sure that you are placing your hope in someone rather than something. Now listen, see, there's two kinds of hopes. There's the kind of hope where you're hoping for something. I hope I get that thing. And then there's the kind of hope that you're putting in someone. Now, when you're hoping for something, then you're hoping for a particular outcome, for a particular circumstance to turn out one way or another, something you want to change. Like, I hope I get that job. I hope I get that house. I hope I get that girl or that guy. I hope I win the lottery. I hope I lose the weight. I hope my team wins the tournament. I hope I live to be 100. I hope she lives to be 100. I hope we don't lose him before he sees his grandkids. I hope it's not malignant. I hope it's not terminal. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with these kind of hopes. Nothing. In fact, they can be very, very healthy for us if experienced in the right way for the right reasons. But here's the truth about hoping for some external circumstance to come about. In this world, one day everything that we hope for eventually will lose its shine, or it will become mundane, or it will disappoint us after a while, or we'll get there and we'll be like, whoa, I was expecting more all along. Or we'll get there, but then that thing will come to an end. It will wear out, give out, fall apart, melt down, let down, move away, become estranged, get sick, get routine, diminish in effectiveness. It will disappoint. And when that happens, yes, we'll grieve it, and we should. The loss of health, the loss of a dream, the failure of a plan, the collapse of a financial goal, the loss of a parent or a friend or a spouse or a child. When that happens, we will grieve it. Try to learn to deal with it. Try to move on. Maybe lower our expectations. But when that happens, in those moments of pain and disappointment and loss, the most important question is about what is your deeper hope? About your foundational hope. It's about your hope when all your other hopes are disappointed. When you've lost the something you were hoping for. And it might have been a really, really big thing. Or when you don't yet have that thing that you are pursuing. The question is, do you have hope in? Have you met someone that you can put your ultimate hope in? See, this is the theme throughout the scriptures, especially early on. Scripture is pointing to a deliverance that will come on the third day, and it will come through someone. Because on the first day, the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. And they carry the Ark of the Covenant off to a city named Ashdod. It's where the temple of their god is. Their god is called Dagon. And the priests take the Ark and place it next to the statue of Dagon. Then all the Philistines, they cheer because they think, aha, Dagon has prevailed over the god of the Israelites. And they have a big feast and they chant their favorite chants. And they tell their battle stories and everyone goes home. And the clock hits midnight. And now it's the second day. And it's early in the morning. And there is no one present to see or hear what is going on inside the temple of Dagon, but something happens in the temple during the night. It's like, have you ever seen that movie Night at the Museum? It's sort of like that. Because on the morning of the second day, the priests come in at dawn, and the text says, 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3, when the people of Ashdod came in early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the priests don't know what to think. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was just a coincidence. But it looks curiously as if Dagon has bowed down to worship the God of Israel. It looks as if the God of Israel is the Lord of Lords after all. And Dagon's priests realize that this looks really bad. They have their God fallen down, bowing down to the God of Israel. And so they sort of dust off their god and they pick him back up, prop him back up. And all day long on the second day, the Philistines come into the temple and they celebrate their victory and they offer sacrifices and they sing worship songs to the great Dagon. But then midnight comes and the priests, you know, they've turned off the lights, they've gone home. And they left Dagon alone again with the great Yahweh. And then they come in on the morning of the third day. And they find that once more Dagon has fallen on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Not only that, this time his head and his hands have broken off, and all that was left of Dagon was a stump. Now, of course, there were no video cameras to capture what happened that night at the museum, and the text doesn't tell us, but we do know this. It is a three-day story, and the first day was a very dark day for the people of God. God is finished. There is no God, no glory. Life doesn't mean anything. And I know TNC some days feel like that, even for you and for me. But you have to know that's only the first day, because there is a second day. And on the second day, God begins to work a plan. And Samuel and the story begins to work a plan. And on the second day, it's a day of behind-the-scenes combat, of getting on the way, of getting towards halfway, because halfway is on the way. It's a day for mystery and anxiety, yes, and waiting and wondering, yes, but it's also a day to stay positive, because their hope isn't in something, it's in someone. And when you put your hope in the right one, then you have the promise of a third day. Now, on the third day, this story takes an amazing turn, because Dagon is defeated and the time of pain is over. And you can read the whole story later, because turns out God has never abandoned his people, not one time, not ever. And today, TNC, we're just a few weeks away from that great Easter Sunday when we celebrate that God is with us, not in an ark, and not far away, but in and through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and through his Spirit. And I'm telling you, he is the one we can put our ultimate hope in. There's no task he cannot accomplish, no problem he cannot handle, no disappointment he won't understand, no life he won't embrace. There's no death he can't overcome. And I'm not saying to abandon all other kinds of hopes as we move through life in our day, in our season, in this era. But I am calling us to place our best hopes in the wisdom and in the ways and in the presence and the friendship of God, who is a God of the third day. Because when we put our hope in the one place on earth where no other power can overcome it, no circumstance, no disappointment, no accident, no guilt, no regret, no mistake, not even death itself, then we're going to have this foundational hope that will give us a sense of optimism and strength for moving through our second days, day number two. And that hope on day two will give us encouragement and comfort and strength as we live and as we journey together. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening. And I pray especially for those folks who feel like they're in an era, a season of transition. They're not there yet. I pray that you would give them your comfort and your strength in this very moment. And will you impress on them, their hearts and their minds, that this TNC community really is a community of faith that they can get around and find increasing doses of strength and encouragement and joy in. But then even more than all of that, God, I pray that they would know that you are a God who is with us always. That you're with us when we hurt. You're with us when we start something new. You're with us when we're halfway. And you're with us all the way to the third day. I pray that the power of that sure hope will give us peace and strength this day. And so now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.